Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10. And while you're doing that, just want to mention a couple things. Those registration pads that we have on the rows, they are very, very important tools for you and me to reach out. Many of you think that those registration pads are for you. Guess what? They're not. They're for folks who are new with us, whose information that we would like to get. The only way we get that information is if you, everybody say me, right, you, you fill out all of your information, because people do what people see, right? So if you just put your name, Joe Smith, do we have any Joe Smiths? Randy Smith, yeah, it's not Joe. You just put your name, that first-time guest who's here will just put their name too. So fill out all of your information every week. If you've done it 1,000 times, do it 1,001 and further, because we're a church that wants to connect with new people. Isn't that right? Isn't it righter than that? And so by doing that every week, you create an atmosphere where we can reach out to more people. So I want to encourage you to do that. And also, Pastor Wes and I, we're still trying to learn everybody's name, and the pictorial directory is very helpful. But, not of all of you got your pictures taken for the pictorial directory. I mean, there's no judgment of that or anything. I'm just saying. And so I was wondering, is there any kind of technology that could allow me to get everybody's picture so that we could go through and say, huh? Everybody say, huh? Who is that? And so, I don't know of any technology that would allow me to do that. But someday, hopefully, they'll develop it, right? So, Luke chapter 10, 25 to 37, we'll look at that in a few moments. Let's bow our heads and talk to God. Mighty God, we thank you for this day. We are grateful for the privilege of worshiping you, of coming into your presence with your people singing praises. Thank you for the love that we feel from you and from each other. We pray that you would continually warm up the welcome mat in this church family, so that anybody with whom we come in contact will know that those Christians, they're a safe place, that in a crazy world, we can be a part of. Teach us what that's like. Teach us your word today, and we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is teaching about the concept of neighbor in today's text, and we're going to look at that text in a moment. But, you know, let me just make some comments about neighbors. You know, when it comes to neighbors, there are all kinds of theories about neighbors. Jane Austen said, every man is surrounded by a neighborhood of voluntary spies. William Roscoe Thayer, an editor and an author, said, love your neighbor, but be careful of your neighborhood. And Benjamin Franklin's sage advice was, love your neighbor as yourself, but don't take down your hedge. Apparently, long before the personal computer and the internet and the smartphone cordoned us off into an insulated existence where we don't really have to talk to anyone if we don't want to, we human beings have always had a struggle with and a suspicion of the concept of neighbor. Who is our neighbor anyway? So I want us to look at this Luke 10 passage and see what Jesus has to say about it. Although today, we're really going to be focusing on the process of discovering the answer. That is to say, I'm going to trust the text to teach us about identifying a neighbor. But I'll preach specifically today. I'll preach specifically on that some other week. But today, I'd like us to focus on the process by which the lawyer arrives at the answer. For if we adopt a process similar to that in many aspects of our faith, we'll actually get somewhere and we'll spin our wheels less and less, right? So let's take a look at the passage today from Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, another kind of priest, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, denarii is about a day's pay, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, notice, let me just make this one comment about Jesus' teaching here. The man who wanted to know who was a neighbor to him, right? But Jesus says you determine who a neighbor is by how neighborly you are to other people. He says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, who is a neighbor to the man? But that's a sermon for another day. This lawyer or this expert in the law engages Jesus in an attempt to hear an answer from God. Although we can always talk about the details about what the Samaritan did and did not do, I'd like us to focus, like I said, on the way this man experienced the answer from God. Because I believe that if we reflect the same principles, even if we have an occasional sarcastic attitude toward God like this guy did, we can experience the same kind of answers. So let's look at what happened in this discussion, okay? In verses 25 to 27, this man's knowledge of God's word started the process of receiving an answer from God. There's a prior understanding of God's word that he has. He doesn't come to this as a blank slate. He doesn't come to this situation empty. Listen to verses 25 to 27 again. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, you know, I mix them up, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus asked this guy a question about what his Bible says on the subject, and this guy knows, everybody say knows, he knows the answer. He answers from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. I mean, that's significant, because that demonstrates that long before this particular quandary came up in the man's mind, he had a desire and a motivation to learn what God had for him. Long before a crisis, long before trouble, even before having this particular question, he was searching God's wisdom on his own. He wasn't waiting for wisdom to be dropped on his head as he sat motionless on his spiritual lazy boy recliner. He was looking for it himself in God's word. I'll say it. Jesus likes a motivated worker just as much as the next guy. Consider this. I have 2 dogs. They're 2 West Highland Terriers, Westies. They are the dogs that refuse to be ignored. If you look up hyperactive in the dictionary, you will see the pictures of Tinkerbell and Petey right there. Now, one thing I have learned about dogs is this. They do some things better than humans. For one thing, dogs have a far better sense of smell than we do, and there's a physical reason for that. The sinuses of humans have about 6 million receptor cells that can sense chemical odors afloat in the air. By contrast, the average beagle has more than 300 million receptor cells in his snout. That's 50 times more cells for smells. The dominant sense through which most humans perceive their world is through their eyesight, but the dominant sense through which dogs perceive their world is through their nose. A human could walk down the sidewalk and perhaps perceive a faint aroma of flowers upwind a few feet ahead, but a dog walking the same sidewalk perceives all of those flowers as if they were in his lungs, as well as traces of every dog or animal that's been in the area. That's why dogs are all over the place, right? Squirrel! Now, just as dogs and humans have different levels of ability to perceive smells, people have differences in their ability to perceive other things. Some people hear better than others. Some people have greater ability to perceive emotions in others. Some have greater ability intellectually to perceive ideas as they read. Most important of all, some people have greater ability to perceive things spiritually and morally because they've devoted themselves to prayer and to learning from the Bible and applying it to their lives and their world on a regular basis. Those who want to hear an answer from God can well be on their way to knowing that answer before they're aware they even have a question or that God started answering. After all, God tells us that He stands at the door and He knocks. You and I have to be interested enough to open the door, right? My friends, Christians, we should be self-feeders. So this man's desire to find out what God said through spending time in God's Word had already started the process of receiving that answer from God, even if this expert was being a little snarky to Jesus. So I want to ask you, have you started searching for God's answers in His Word, or are you just waiting for them to drop on your head? This guy was actively searching. I believe that's the better option. Another thing we see in verses 28 and 29 is that clarifying God's Word got him even closer to God's answer. Notice that there's another effort on the part of the man in this conversation with Jesus. He knows some things about his Bible, however, he clearly has a desire to go deeper. Listen to those verses 28 and 29 again. "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he, that is the lawyer, wanted to justify himself, so he asked, and you can imagine it's a little snarky question, "And who is my neighbor?" You know, I'm a big fan of questions. We ask questions in every part of our life. We ask questions about our health. We ask questions about our government. We ask questions about our friends. We ask questions about every conceivable thing. Yet when it comes to issues of our faith, folks, sometimes we just expect the sky to open, an answer to come down, and all areas of uncertainty to be cleared up right away. And when it doesn't happen like that, which it never does, we get bitter at God and we wonder why He's making it so hard. Remember, clarifying God's Word got him even closer to God's answer. This guy pushed Jesus further. He asked a clarifying question. This is an inquisitive man. Remember, he's been interested in what God has to say for years. He studied God's Word as long as he can remember. He's a deep desire to know God's will for his life, so it makes perfect sense for him to ask a question because his brain is in continual use. Do you ask questions of God? I don't mean the "why didn't I get a pony for Christmas" kind of questions that we get bitter about over time and then use as a weak and wimpy excuse to walk away from our faith. But I mean clarifying questions that we need answers to so that we can grow. Even if after our frustration there's an edge or a sarcastic tone in our voice while we're asking them. "God, why do you allow evil? What do you mean by give up my own life? Forgive how much? 70 times how much? Turn the other cheek? Or who is my neighbor?" When we ask these questions of God, we pray and we are informing the Almighty that we are ready for more. Not just the standard answers from a class we were in when we were 12, which are fine. But answers that will change our lives and the way we live because we're ready for more, because we're growing in our faith. When we ask these questions and not just dismiss them as another religious myth, we're telling God that we want Him to be a bigger part of our life. We invite Him into places that we've never invited Him before, and we're willing to experience all that that entails. Go ahead, ask God questions, even if you do it with a bad attitude. He wants an answer. It's a significant next step and sometimes a powerful first step in the growth process of the Christian to ask those clarifying questions. Dr. King told us many years ago, take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step. This expert, his first time with Jesus in person, was not afraid to take the next step and ask the master to clarify. It's okay, we should all do it. And what happened? What we see in verses 30 to 37, Jesus responded to the man's interest with another challenge and a question. This is where we hear about the Samaritan who proved to be pretty good, as well as all the details about the story. The Samaritan who cared for a Jew, those two never ever mixed. The religious officials who ignored the beaten man, the way the injured man's needs were cared for, all those details for another message on another day. We're looking at the process in this message. Jesus responded to this guy's clarifying question with another question. That is, he continued to make him think. That's why the Good Samaritan story is told, so this expert will think about the implications of his question. So, this man knows God's word, asks Jesus to clarify, and Jesus responds as a teacher. He makes the guy think some more. It's almost as if Jesus asks, do you really want to know the answer? Or are you just looking for some ammunition? Now, can you see how this growth in faith is a back and forth and a give and take process over time between the Creator and the created? That was a question. Can you see how that's a back and forth process? This is yes, this is no. Right, okay. Hear this, folks. We were never supposed to get it all in one sitting and should not feel uncomfortable when we don't get it all in one sitting. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. I've had this conversation with people about Bible study for years. I've led a lot of Bible studies over the years. I've invited lots of people to other Bible studies over the years. And 50 to 60% of the time, when those invitations come, the response, usually at a later date, used to be on my answering machine, but now it's on my voicemail or a text message. The response many times is this: I'm sorry, Pastor Ed, I can't go to Bible study because I don't know enough about the Bible. It's like the idea, right? Folks, I got to tell you, how many of you have lived, you know, this week on one meal on Sunday afternoon and let that take you all the way through till next Sunday? Chances are that some of you might have had like a potato chip or something in between, right? One meal a week's not enough. We have to be continually self-feeders when it comes to God's Word. We need to have that desire to see what God has to say. Please don't wait to lay it all on Pastor Ed and Pastor Wes. We don't know enough about the Bible either. That's why we still are trying to learn what God has to say. So yeah, you don't know enough about the Bible. The whole idea of Bible study. So I encourage you, keep that in mind. It takes time. And like the lawyer in the passage, time is sometimes the most valuable thing we can give to God because it's what is needed to know God better. And when we give God time, we tell God by our actions just how important He is to us. Time's important. On a recent visit to California vineyards, an author, Margaret Feinberg, discovered that vintners must adopt a long-term approach. Everybody say long-term approach. Long-term. A long-term approach to their work. According to Feinberg, the first year a vintner plants shoots of vines rather than seeds because the shoots yield the strongest vines. At the end of the first growing season, he or she cuts them back. A second year passes, they cut them back again. After the third year, do they see the first viable clusters of grapes? Serious vintners leave those clusters alone. For most vintners, it's not until year four, an entire high school generation, until they bring in their first harvest. For those growing grapes for winemaking, they'll bottle their harvest, but they won't taste the fruit of their labors till year seven or eight. Most vineyards in Napa Valley won't reach a break-even point financially until year 15, 18, or longer. Now, applying those insights to her spiritual life, Feinberg writes, "Sometimes I look at my own life and say, why am I not more fruitful? Why does pruning have to hurt so much? Why does cultivating a healthy crop take so long?" Yet those questions circle around, she says, the here and the now. God's perspective is much different. "Like a good vineyard owner, God knows how to bring about fruitfulness better than I ever will," she writes. "And God's patient with me, more patient than I am with myself. And as we fulfill our callings, we must recognize that like the vintners, our fruitfulness doesn't come overnight. The first harvest of our labors may not come for years if we continually seek out God." That's why I always liken, you know, when we're in one-on-one conversations many times, I always liken our Christian journey to the difference between a crock pot and a microwave. Disciples get made in the crock pot. I don't know what gets made in the microwave. Hot Pockets? They'll kill you over time. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this message, I mean, if you don't, that would depress me, but at least please get this. God wants us to participate in His answer process. We're not to be completely passive when it comes to the things of the Spirit. We're to be active like this fellow who sought the Lord through God's Word long before he had the question. And whether it's who is my neighbor, or why do bad things happen to good people, or any other possible question you might have, that's not a sign of faithlessness. It's not an indication that you've given up on God, or even worse, that God's given up on you. To the contrary, it's an indicator that you are participating in the very process that grows lawyers into believers and turns United Methodists into disciples. Today, my friends, it's time we got to getting into God's Word. Because that's where the answer process starts. That's how we know just how important God's answers are to you and me. And if we sincerely seek God through His Word, He'll answer even if we have an attitude that's less than ideal. So, what does First Church need? What is it that First Church needs? The same thing that any church needs. An insatiable appetite for God's wisdom and truth, revealed in His Word and understood through His Spirit. Don't let your quandary or your problem or your predicament be your first motivator to find out God's truth. Instead, let your love of God inspire you to discover new things about His love and His plan every day. Allow yourself to be filled continually with His Word, and when those questions and challenges and struggles come, you'll already have some reserves from which to draw. You'll already know part of what God says, and you'll have a foundation which Jesus can build upon, just like He did with this guy in the passage. But you have to want the answer. Do you? Another question?
Yes.
Five of you. Okay, that's a good start. Those who seek God find Him. Note, however, that before the finding, there is an active seeking because we love Him. And that seeking because we love Him, that gets us closer.